The reading today is from Luke chapter 17 and verses 1 to 10. You'll find that on page 1051 in the Pew Bibles. So Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open, and you also you may want to have a sermon outline in front of you. And before we turn to God's word, let's ask him to help us understand it. Father God, by your Spirit, please help us to understand the great truths in your word as we look at it now. Increase our understanding of you and change our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be part of your family? Well, it may be that we have children of our own. Inevitably, we're someone else's child and part of a bigger family. What does it mean to be a part of that family? A Thorndike or a Bickersteth or whatever our surname is. We'll each have a place in our family, a position, a role. Each family dynamic is unique in many ways because of the individuals involved. How did our parents correct and discipline us? How do we interact with our siblings? Do we have family traditions and particular ways of doing things? On Christmas Day, the Thorndike family have steak for Christmas lunch because it's Dad's favourite. And my parents figure that there's so much turkey at Christmas anyway. What does family living look like in your family? Well, this morning we're at the end of a section in Luke where Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees' wrong thinking about God. Jesus has been teaching about who will enter God's kingdom, and he's been teaching what it means to be a part of that kingdom. Now, in these final verses of this section, Jesus turns back to the disciples and to the question of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. Well, how should the family of God's people live like the family of God's people? Or what does family living look like in God's family? Because no man is an island. Christianity isn't a private experience of faith. It's a life of relationship in a new family. Relationship with God as our Heavenly Father and relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, we become part of God's family. So what does family living look like in God's family? Well, four things we see. First, that family living means not causing one another to stumble. You know, we model attitudes and behaviour in our families all the time. And these models influence other family members. If I'm grumpy in the morning, it knocks onto Jane and can upset her mood. If I grumble and complain, it can drag her in and cause her to speak harshly about someone or something. If I'm not praying or reading my Bible, then it discourages Jane from doing so. And Josiah is even more susceptible to influence by us. Jane and I, we're often surprised about how much he watches and observes us. And it won't be long before he's copying our attitudes and behaviours. Caring and loving one another, or being angry and irritable, sharing or snatching. What a responsibility parents have to their little ones. You know, family life isn't easy. There are constant temptations to sin, to get angry, to speak harsh words, to be impatient, to be judgmental, to grumble and complain, to lack thankfulness. So too in God's family, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. You know, it's inevitable that as God's family here at Arborfield, things will come that tempt us to sin, to treat God and each other wrongly. Perhaps we'll even be tempted to turn from God completely. The language of this verse is one of being lured away into a trap. So comes the warning, but woe to that person through whom they come. Jesus says that the temptation to sin will come, but make sure you aren't a source of that temptation. And in case we didn't understand the seriousness of things, Jesus uses a graphic illustration in verse 2. Better we suffer a mafia-style death than face the consequences of causing someone to stumble in the faith or perhaps turn from God completely. Woe to that person. How can we cause people in the family to sin? Well, what we say and do influences others, just like our families at home. So we need, as Jesus says in verse 3, to watch ourselves. Watch what we say and do, because others are watching us. And like our families at home, some in God's family are more susceptible to influence than others. Jesus is particularly concerned for the little ones in verse 2. And it's true that we're all little ones, we're all children of God, loved greatly by our Heavenly Father. But like Josiah in the Thorndike home, those who are new to the family are most susceptible to influence. You know, the little ones here may focus on the young and new believers. And looking back to Luke chapter 15, those who were lost but who have recently been found. Whenever we meet together, the things we say and do influence one another. And how much more new believers are watching and observing family life. It won't be long before they're copying our attitudes and our behaviours. We have a stark warning not to lead one another into sin, not to cause one another to stumble. And so a responsibility to watch ourselves, because the things we say and do influence others. And where does this start at Arborfield? Well, it's a responsibility we all have, but I guess it starts with the teachers, and not just the preachers, but those leading growth groups or teaching the children and young people. Anytime we're responsible for opening the Bible with others, because here we're responsible for teaching the truth about God to others. And if we don't teach it faithfully, we'll teach it falsely, and false teaching will cause people to sin. Woe to that person through whom they come. So for each of us in these roles, let's make sure we're seeking to handle the Bible faithfully. It will start with committing time and effort to our preparation and to do it prayerfully, not in our own strength and not crammed into whatever time we had spare the day before. Let's also carefully guard what we allow to influence us, the teaching we sit under, the books we read, or sermons we listen to. As we influence others, so we too are influenced. And in fact, this is true for every member of the church family. Guard what influences us in the Christian faith. Guard the truth about God very carefully. Because a wrong understanding of God brings about a wrong response to him and may cause others to stumble as we influence them by the wrong things we say and do. So, for example, do we have a right understanding about the things God says are sinful in our lives? Do we understand that anger, harsh words, impatience, grumbling and complaining, lacking thankfulness are all sins? If so, we'll see the seriousness of being angry or grumbling and complaining, because we risk angering others or drawing them into our grumbling and complaining, and so causing them to sin. Or we may encourage others to sin by poor pastoral advice if we don't hold the right truths about God. For example, if we aren't clear that God is sovereign, how do we comfort a suffering Christian friend? Would we say, well, God doesn't want you to be in pain. He wishes it was different. Which leaves our friend with a question, well, what sort of God wants to take my pain away but can't? And so it may be the first step to them doubting God. What a responsibility we have to God and to each other in the things we say and do as part of God's family. Family living means not causing one another to stumble. But there's more. People will stumble and fall into sin. Jesus says so in verse 1. So when we do, we're to help one another out of it. And this by rebuking and forgiving one another. Verses 3b to 4, family living means rebuking and forgiving one another. Are we serious about sin? Are we watching, guarding ourselves for the sake of the family? And are we looking out for others in the family to help them? You know, it's important that I'm not a bad model for Josiah or Jane, but my responsibility in the Thorndike family doesn't stop there. How will our family grow if I'm so inward focused that I pay no attention to Jane or Josiah? Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and keep forgiving him whenever he's repentant. Two things we're to be active in, rebuking sin and forgiving repentant sinners, which is actually modeling what God does for us. It doesn't feel like it, but a rebuke is a loving thing because it's for our benefit, to keep us on track so that we won't be condemned. The reason I rebuke Josiah for touching the fireplace is because I love him and want to save him from the fire. How much more God wants us saved from the fire of hell, the eternal agony we read about in Luke chapter 16 last week. Rebuking us and encouraging us to rebuke one another is one way God keeps members of his family on track. Rebuke sin when we see it in the family, which I know isn't easy to do or to receive. And because it's not easy, we're not good at rebuking, either personally or corporately. Receiving a rebuke can ding our pride. We can be incredibly defensive, trying to justify ourselves, which then discourages others from rebuking us. And one preacher lists four reasons we don't rebuke. One, we're British. Two, well, it's not my job. Three, it may ruin our relationship. Four, people may think I'm self-righteous. Well, I know we're British, but we're just going to have to get over that. And actually, it is our job as members of the family. It's not just up to Piers or I. The Lord Jesus calls each of us to be active in upholding the godliness of the family. It may ruin our relationship. Well, fractured relationships, they are an issue. Our sin and pride get in the way, both in rebuking and in being rebuked. Which is why practically rebuke comes best out of strong relationships, where there's mutual respect and trust, where we know that the other party is genuinely concerned for our spiritual well-being. Who knows us well enough in the church to do that? How are we helping others to get to know us so we might be better accountable as a church family? How are we getting to know others better? We've been talking recently about hospitality as a way to grow our relationships, opening up our homes and lives to people. People might think I'm self-righteous. Again, they might, because we're all sinful. But when we rebuke, let's be careful to rebuke for the right reason. Not because we disagree with someone or because they've annoyed us. It's about what God thinks. If people are clearly sinning, take them to God's word as grounds for rebuke. We do want to be careful, though. I mean, let's seek to engage and understand. People may be unaware of their sin and so need encouragement. But if people are aware and are unrepentant, then sin is to be met with loving rebuke. And if someone is repentant, then forgive without condition as many times as is necessary. Yet forgiveness can be just as difficult to do and do properly. You know, we can hold things against people, remind them of their past sins, rather than being quick to move on, especially if we've been affected by someone's sin. But as we looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When we remember how much God has forgiven us, the grace poured into our lives, it can't but help flow out to others. Forgiveness is costly and it's sacrificial. We'll have to work through pride, pain, feelings of injustice. Yet it cost God his Son to forgive us our sins, a cost he bore for us who didn't deserve it at all. Family living means rebuking and forgiving one another, rebuking sin and forgiving repentant sinners. These things show us how seriously we're concerned with the health of the family, because sin is insidious and infectious. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. If we're passive, there's a sense in which we're culpable. If we don't rebuke, we're not discouraging sin in the family. If we don't forgive, we're adding to the sin of the family. Yet rebuking and forgiving are hard. We know that. And so do the disciples who cry out in verse 5, as most of us will be feeling at the moment, how are we ever going to do this? Increase our faith. In response, Jesus teaches that the relationships we're to have together as family members need to be grounded in proper relationship with God. Our third point this morning, family living is grounded in trusting God through faith. How are we ever going to do these hard things you're teaching us about living in God's family? Verse 6, Jesus replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, verse 6 is obviously illustrative to make the point that faith will enable us to do what is otherwise impossible because of what faith is, not how much we have of it. Whatever faith we have, as small as the tiniest seed, because it is faith, it can do the impossible. It can make the biggest tree uproot into the sea by just a word. It's not how much faith we have, but whether or not we have faith. To set that in a slightly different context, imagine flying into Heathrow Terminal 5 to find that Britain has closed all its borders except to British citizens. How will I enter the country? Well, it requires me to hold a British passport. It doesn't matter whether I've had a British passport for years or only a few weeks. It doesn't matter how many British passports I have. It's not about me. What matters is whether or not I possess a British passport, because it has the power to get me into the country, to do what is otherwise impossible. It's not how much faith we have, but whether or not we have faith. Faith enables the impossible. And faith is so powerful because it's actually God's faith given to us so that we might be able to turn and trust in him. This is faith that changes human lives, that takes us from lost to found, from darkness to light, from enemies of God to children of God. Faith that can do that, if we possess it in whatever quantity, can certainly enable us to rebuke and forgive one another. Faith enables us to trust God. And in doing so, we can find all we need to care for one another as family members should. God can provide us with what we lack to be able to forgive and rebuke. and to live as godly models, not causing one another to stumble. Faith changes lives. Don't worry how much we have. Simply exercise the faith we have to trust God and let him do his work in our lives. Family living is grounded in trusting God through faith. Well, what will this look like in our lives? Well, as we mentioned, it will mean taking the call to rebuke and forgive seriously, making every effort to do these things within the family. And it'll also mean heeding the warning not to cause one another to stumble, modelling godly behaviour and attitudes within the family, especially to new believers. Do we model trust in God for all the things he's brought into our lives, that he's in control and knows what's best for our spiritual growth, even in poor health, singleness, barrenness, or financial insecurity? Do we model trust that God can transform our hearts and break cycles of sin in our lives? Struggles with pornography or grumbling and complaining or anger or drunkenness or lacking thankfulness? Do we model trust that God will honour our efforts to obey his command to take the gospel out to the world, starting in our homes or with our neighbours in the gym or workplace? Family living is grounded in trusting God through faith. Jesus also teaches in verses 7 to 10 that family living is grounded in serving God dutifully. It's our final point this morning. Family living means not causing one another to stumble, and it means rebuking and forgiving one another. How are we ever going to do these impossible things? Well, trusting God through faith enables the impossible to be realised in our lives. And so too, serving God dutifully, remembering our place as servants to God the Master. Jesus tells the story of a servant who works hard. Verse 7, he works all day in the field as a farmer or shepherd. When he gets home, there's still work to be done. His master won't tell him to knock off early, but will expect him to do his job in the home, making the supper and doing the household chores. And verse 9, the servant isn't worthy of a big thank you or pat on the back at the end of the day. And he ought not be proud or think of himself as doing something special. All he's done is what was expected of him in his role. He's done no more than his duty. How can we live effectively as family members if we forget our place? What sort of model will we be within the family if we become proud of all we're doing? God's got me on his team. He's going to be so pleased. He owes me a big one for this. I've been such a good example to others in how I've handled the challenges of the past year. It's been very big of me to forgive in the way I did when someone upset me last week. I told Piers that he shouldn't be grumbling or complaining, which was very godly of me. And how many people have I spoken to about Jesus this last week? Well, we've had dinner with the neighbours, and I've even mentioned something about church in the staff room. Good on me, that's a real example to others at church. And as for my servant-heartedness in covering for someone on the rota, well, given what I'm already doing to serve, I think it's right I have a couple of weeks off to be fed. In verse 10, God's perspective is a little different. A more accurate assessment would be, we've not done anything worthy of special praise. We've simply done what we should have done. Who owes who? We've got no right to get puffed up by what we do or to expect anything from doing what we should be doing, to think we're doing anything more than our duty or to expect anything special. If we forget our place as servants to God the Master, it knocks out everything from the passage so far. Family living must be grounded in serving God dutifully. How can I be trusting God through faith if I'm thinking he owes me something? How can I live as an effective family member if I'm full of self-importance or self-righteousness? As we finish, family living is grounded in serving God dutifully. The challenge is whether we see serving God as a duty or as an extra that's worthy of special reward. The word duty feels negative to us, and serving God can feel like a chore. But it's not a reluctant, arm-twisting service. It's a service born out of faith, born out of trusting God, who he is and what he's done. If we trust God, we can serve him because it's serving our Heavenly Father who's made us his children, our rescuer, who's also the creator and ruler of everything that's ever existed. And serving God dutifully helps keep us trusting him through faith so that we can live as effective family members. We serve God because he's worth serving, and so that his family bring him the glory he deserves. Family living isn't about us. It's all about God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into your family. We pray that each of us might live trusting you through faith, that we might serve you dutifully. And so remember our place before you. And we pray that you might work the impossible in our lives. Help us not to cause one another to stumble. And help us to be those who rebuke and forgive in love with hearts of reconciliation. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.